Almost exactly 2 years ago, I did a 3-4 week series on spiritual warfare, and remembered telling Rachel afterwards, you know, this is just foundational stuff. I should teach this like every 2 years. And so it's been 2 years. Also, we just finished talking about letting God's peace rule in our hearts. So it seemed like it kind of fit. So I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare this morning. It's going to be painful. So just know that. It's going to start that way, but by the end of it, you'll be very excited and encouraged and, you know, feeling like, Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, you know? So we'll get to that part. You with me? All right. Well, the title, should scare you. Ruling Yourself, which I think is the foundation of spiritual warfare. And so I'm going to explain why I think that's probably not where most people start when they talk about spiritual warfare. But I'm going to. And so we're going to start in 1 John chapter 5. And what we're looking at, verses 18 through 21, this is the end of 1 John. So John, in the letter that we call 1 John, has written a lot of good things. And he's kind of summing up at the end there. He says, we know three times. He says, so just think of it as he's finished up his letter. We know this, we know this, we know this. I'll see you later, right? So let's look at what we know from 1 John 5, 18 through 21. First off, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. How many of you know that? I mean, really know that. I'm not seeing a lot of hands. Yeah. Right there, we just go, I don't know that I know. I mean, I know that, but I don't know that I know that. Like, I can prove it, know it. You know what I mean? But it must be true because it's in the Word. So let's see if we can learn what this means. So we know that whoever born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps, and the word there in the Greek means guards, keeps or guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And again, if you look at the Greek, the word touch could be translated fastens to. And that's going to become important later. So the wicked one does not touch him or fasten to him. Here's the second we know. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. And then here's the third thing we know. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. All right, so let's break this down a little bit and see what we know and if we really know what we think we know. Amen? All right, I'm going to equip you. Spiritual warfare. You're going to be dangerous when we get done today. Be prepared to get dangerous. First, it says we know that we can live free from sin. We know that, which is weird because, we treat it like it's theoretical, but we really can live free from sin. Now, it's a daily battle, but we really can. That's what he's saying. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But what we maybe forget or miss is that there are conditions to be met to actually do this, and they're listed right here. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this is where it gets interesting, keeping ourselves, guarding ourselves. How do we do that? We know that we can live free from sin if we guard ourselves from handles. I'm going to explain that in a minute, all right? Just remember that statement. We know that we can live free from sin if we guard ourselves from handles. Obviously, the implication is if we don't, we won't live free from sin. Sin will rule us or sin will affect us, right? And so let's talk about what we mean by that. I'd say handles because this passage says the wicked one does not fasten himself to them. Somehow, there are these people that are living free from sin because they're guarding themselves. Not just Jesus is guarding them. They're somehow guarding themselves, and the wicked one is unable to fasten himself to them. Now, this sounds intriguing. We want some of that, right? Okay. So, what does it mean when I talk about handles? Well, I never talk about spiritual warfare without starting with Amos 3:3. Very simple passage. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Agreement is access. This is important. So, when you read the Bible and it says something and you go, hey, I believe that, God says that's faith. You can walk with me in that truth. We can walk together in that, and that thing can happen. When the devil comes and lies to you, and you believe it and agree, guess what? Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Now, who gets to walk with you? The devil gets to walk with you. Now he has a handle in your life based on the agreement you have given him. That's what I mean when I say handles. And we have all kinds of handles that we give the devil simply by agreeing with him. I'll just give you some examples. You can think of your own. When we believe a lie, you know, you grew up and people told you you weren't going to amount to anything or you never good or whatever, and you agree with that lie, that becomes a handle where devil can come and walk with you, literally fasten to you, have a hold on you, touch you, and now you have something that can grow into significant demonic bondage just because you believed a lie. Or because you were wounded. Maybe it wasn't even your fault. Someone wounded you. But now you have a spirit of rejection because someone wounded you. And that thing is walking with you because you feel rejected and wounded. And it's going, yeah, you were really rejected. And you're going, yeah, I really am rejected. I must suck. And they go, yeah, you do suck. I'm going to walk with you and reinforce that. And now you have a handle. Are you with me? Yeah. Happens all the time. Our feelings. Wow, I feel like, anybody ever felt like something was real? I feel like that guy is mad at me. Or I feel like this thing, or I feel like this. Or is this, and then you talk to him, you found out that your feelings weren't even close to true. Yes. Yeah, happens, doesn't it? Yeah. And yet, the devil will place feelings somehow, and you start believing him, and pretty soon, your feeling becomes a handle that they can walk with you on. And now your feeling ends up being a spirit of rejection or a spirit of depression or something that's beginning to control your life just because you agreed with the devil in a feeling. So this agreement thing is a big deal. Sometimes it just happens from ignorance. Devils don't play fair. They'll attack children. Children don't know. And that's why we raise them. That's why we protect them until they're old enough to know. I know people that have gotten demonic bondage from devils their parents had when they were kids, or even infants or in the womb, because they don't play fair and they don't know. And so they didn't know how to defend themselves, and other people didn't know how to take care of them. And they grow up with this bondage, and it's just kind of the thing that's in the family, right? And so sometimes it's just ignorance. One of the most common ones I see is rejection, because is there anybody in the room that hasn't been rejected by someone at some point in your life? Yeah, right? And so we become insecure, whatever. There's two, I find, just this is just not Bible, it's just experiential. I find these two spiritual buddies. Spirit of rejection will come in early, and it will bring its friend a spirit of rebellion, because a rejection will go, people are going to reject you. People are going to hurt you. People are going to wound you. And the spirit of rebellion will come along with it and go, yep, I got a solution for that. You take control of your life. You don't let anyone tell you what to do. You don't let anyone hurt you. You hurt them first. You're in charge. And the next thing you know, something happened to you when you were a kid, maybe, and this cycle went, and you're 25 years old, walking in rebellion with a terrible life, wondering why this happened to you. Well, you had a handle, and the devil's exploited it because they don't play fair. So, we know that we can live free from sin if we guard ourselves from handles. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So, ruling ourselves That's why I say ruling ourselves is the first priority of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare isn't out there. It's in here. It's learning to rule ourselves. It's the first priority. It's the first line of defense. So we have to learn to rule ourselves. We see this in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Why do I keep doing things I don't want to do? Oh, that's why. There's a war. Where's the war going on? In me, in my flesh. And so where do I have to exert rule? In my flesh. You following me? And so ruling ourselves is the first priority of spiritual warfare. The war that is going on is a war for the rule of ourselves. Guys, we've got to get this. This is the first thing we have to learn about spiritual warfare. The war is to rule us, not to, you know, cast devils out of heavenly places. We can do that too. But the war is to rule ourselves. That's the primary thing. We see this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 4, remember the story of Cain. Cain and Abel brought an offering. God accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. And Cain's upset about that. And God says, dude, just do right. There's a reason he accepted one and not the other. One had to do. Cain basically was offering some of his stuff. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. That's offering a life. That's a relational thing. And so Cain was just paying a tithe, you know. And so God says, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He says, listen, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you or rule you or master you, but you should rule over it. Right there in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, God explains the whole relationship that every human is going to have forever. Sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you. You should rule it, right? And again, notice it's on Cain. God didn't say, I'm going to take care of that for you, right? Now he does through the cross, but not the part that we have to do. The other place we see it is in Romans 6:12, where he says, he talks about how, I always do this. I know this verse, but I memorize in verse 11. It's hard to, when you memorize in 11 and 12, then you just start at 12. I don't know why that is. But he says that that we should not let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in its lusts, right? So again, Paul's bringing the same concept out. Sin wants to rule your body, and you shouldn't let it. You should reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, right? And so I really want us to see that this is where the war happens because we can, well, I'll put it this way. In Ephesians 6, there's that great passage about spiritual warfare, right? It says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Where? In heavenly places. Good, you know that one. All right, so we know we're battling spiritual principalities and powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places. Here's the mistake we make. We start thinking the battle is in heavenly places. And so we go, well, I go to war when I go to church and I worship or when I go to that prayer meeting, but when I get home, I'm safe. I'm behind enemy lines. I'm behind the line of demarcation. I'm okay here. I can just sit down and relax now and watch a TV show. No war is going to happen now, right? Right? It says the principalities and powers are in heavenly places. It doesn't say the war is in heavenly places. The war is in us. You know how I know that? Because it says four times in that passage, stand. Having done all, stand. Stand, I say. Stand. Don't get moved off your position. Stand. Right? It's not talking about a war in the heavens. It's talking about a war in us. And we have to stand. The entire book of Ephesians is about being in Him. And so what he's saying at the end of it about spiritual warfare in chapter 6 is we have to stand in him. And it's all the time. It's when you're sitting in your chair all by yourself. There's nobody here that can attack me, right? Well, there's the spiritual influence that's in heavenly places. And so that's annoying, isn't it? That we can be attacked when I, you know, hey, time out. Just trying to relax. We can fight tomorrow. No, we're fighting now. Come on. Right? It's annoying. When you became a Christian, you joined a war already in progress. People say being a Christian is like being in a war. It's not like being in a war. It is being in a war. Like being in a war is when we were kids, and we would go out and shoot each other with BB guns, and we'd go home, right? This is being in a war. It's all the time, everywhere you go. And so we have to get that, and the war is for us. Now, what I want us to get is he makes it clear that we keep ourselves, that it is our responsibility to remove handles, to keep ourselves so that we can succeed in this war. God doesn't just do this for us. He does a lot for us, and he gives us the authority to do it, but we have to do this. We have to keep ourselves. It is our responsibility. This is hard. So you'll feel sorry for me, I have to rule over Tony. I don't know if you realize this, but Tony can be rebellious and stubborn and lazy and just all kinds of stuff. Sometimes I get tired of Tony. I said, just Tony, just do what you want. I'm tired of fighting you. Right? You guys, you don't have to worry about Tony. You have to worry about you. Right? It's probably easier, right? Not necessarily. You understand what I'm saying. And it's all the time. Tony is a pain in my butt every day. It's not just sometimes. And I have to rule over. And it gets fatiguing. And you know what I mean? You hear what I'm saying? And so it's our responsibility. The point is, it's impossible to do this without his spirit. I take you back to Galatians 5 we just read. I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not say, like some of us think, overcome the lust of your flesh and God will give you more of his spirit. The Bible doesn't say that because that would be a lie. He says, you can't do anything without me. Walk in the spirit. You can't clean up your act for me. You need me to clean up your act. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so our effort doesn't really go into overcoming our sin. Our effort goes into walking in the Spirit, removing handles so that we can keep ourselves. We keep ourselves by the power of the Spirit. That's really the difference between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had the law, do these things, but what didn't they have? The Holy Spirit. So do these things in your strength. How successful were they? Acts 15, Peter says, why do we want to burden Gentiles with something that we couldn't handle ourselves? Right? He says that. He says, we didn't do very well under the law. Let's not make them do it. Let's do the grace thing. Yeah? And so we have to understand that we can only do this by his Spirit. So it's not just, you know, we pray and read the Bible and worship and do that to earn some kind of points for our heavenly retirement. We're doing it to keep ourselves so that we can be dangerous. All right. Now, let me do this because as I've gone through this, some of you are probably thinking right now, ooh, I may have brought some handles in with me. I may have handles. That one thing he described, that sounds a lot like a handle that I have. I need to go. I need to get rid of this handle, right? And you do. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we do that because there's some things we do as Christians. I think we can be overly simplistic. So obviously, we repent. Repent, again, does not mean we think sometimes repentance means to confess it and feel sorry. That's not what it means. Repent means to turn 180 degrees. It means to confess it and go, I'm going to stop doing that and start doing this, right? Now, if you go back to it, you turn again. And you go back, you turn again. I don't care how many times, but repentance means turning away. And so we do repentance, and sometimes we wonder why we're not free. And it is partly because of this. Repentance also includes breaking agreement or removing the handle and doing it in the authority of his name. So it's not enough to just go, Lord, I repent from, being wounded and rejected. You go, no, I repent from it, and I break agreement with that lie, and I take authority in the name of Jesus and say, spirit of rejection, leave me. I don't agree with you anymore. Now, sometimes handles are actions, you've been watching too many horror movies and now you're afraid. I repent and I remove that handle. I'm going to quit watching horror movies and I'm going to put on some praise music instead, see if that's better for me. Whatever. The point is, what I find a lot of times in spiritual warfare, people will repent, but they won't isolate, the handle. What's the handle here? And then they sometimes won't deal with the issue. You got to deal with the issue in the name of Jesus, in the authority of the name of Jesus. Sometimes you got to tell a thing to go. So let me give you two errors I think we make. All right, one of them is this. I have noticed that we can make an error sometimes in kind of treating deliverance like a solution that, like it solves everything, like it's a magic bullet, And so I've had people come to me and go, them or a friend of theirs have a devil or devils, and they know what it is. Pastor, we just need you to cast that out because that's what pastors do, right? And so I go, okay, I want to talk to them. And I've had people get offended at me and they won't stop sitting down and talking about it. It's kind of like they just want to go, look, we just want you to cast the devil out. Like that'll fix everything, right? Like it's a magic bullet. And they'll go, I've had them kind of move on and go, I'll go find a pastor that's anointed to cast out devils or has a deliverance ministry. Let me just tell you this. I've cast out a lot of devils. I kind of like it because it's fun to see people get free. But it's not a special skill. It's not a spiritual gift. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out devils. I can teach an 8-year-old to cast out devils. I'm not impressed with someone's deliverance ministry. So what? Everybody can do that. Christians do that. Every Christian did it. You should do that. You should know how to do that. It's the authority you have in the name of Jesus. And so here's my problem. Sometimes people treat this like if you get the right guy to pray the right prayer to cast that devil out, you'll be fine. So what if you come to me and you have a devil and I cast it out and you don't deal with the handles of agreement that caused you to have that devil? What do you think is going to happen? Right back or seven times worse. This is why I want to talk to people before I cast out devils. Well, let's find out what you got and why. Yeah? It's not rocket science, but we've got to quit. We've got to kind of demystify this, guys. It's not enough just to take authority. We gotta deal with ruling ourselves. In other words, deliverance will not solve the problem of you having to rule yourself. You still have to learn to do that. Or I guess you could skip that and just get deliverance a lot. Like every day. But it would be easier the other way. Okay? And so that's the one ditch that we can fall into. The other ditch, I think, is this. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm you," right? So sometimes I see Christians go the other way, and they just, again, that's what pastors do. They don't want to deal with devils. And so they go, you know, the promise here in Scripture is nothing shall by any means harm me. Something appears to be harming me. I'm going to go get the pastor, or I'm going to pray, "Jesus, please stop this thing from harming me. Jesus, please stop this. Jesus, please stop this. Jesus, why is this happening? Jesus, it's been years. Why is this happening?" And he says, maybe, read the first part of the verse. "I have given you authority." You know how many Christians are nervous about taking authority over devils that are attacking them? It's just, I don't understand that. I just go, take authority. You have authority. There was a pastor who got a phone call at like 2 in the morning. Lady called him up and said, "Pastor, you got to come over. There's something demonic going on in my house. There's weird things happening. There's a devil in my house." And he's thinking, he didn't say this out loud because he's a pastor, but but he said later, he's thinking, "It's 2 in the morning. I don't want to go to her house. I just don't want to do that. I want to go back to sleep." And so, and I commiserate totally. And so he goes, "Look, tell it to leave in the name of Jesus." And she says this, honest to God. She goes, "Will that work?" And his answer was, "If it doesn't, I don't have anything else. All I got is the name of Jesus." So she tried it. Guess what? It worked. He went back to sleep. Yeah, right? You know why? Because pastors aren't special. Jesus is special. Yeah. "These signs will follow those who believe." Anybody who is in Jesus has the authority of the name of Jesus to cast out devils. Go ahead. Feel free. Practice. Practice on your pets. Whatever. Have fun. In fact, if you're not sure whether it's a devil or not, just go ahead and take authority anyway. I mean, what are they going to do? Go complain to Satan? "That guy cast me out. I wasn't even doing anything. I swear, I was just standing there. I didn't even attack him, and he made me leave." Whatever. Let's not, you know, overthink it. So the two errors I think we get into is thinking it's a solve-all. It doesn't exonerate us from having to rule ourselves. And being afraid to do it. Just believers cast out devils. Just do it. You have authority in the name of Jesus. Either you have authority in the name of Jesus or you don't. And the Bible says you do. So just act like it. Yeah? Okay. Now, so that's the first we know. We know that we can live free from sin if we guard ourselves from handles. The second one is in verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. So we know that there are only two sources of influence. There are only two sources of influence. I am continually surprised at Christians being surprised when the world acts like they're under the influence of the devil. Like, we knew this. Why does this surprise you? Right? But they're a good family. They're nice people. Yes, they're a good, nice family under the influence of the devil. There are only two influences. If you aren't under the influence of God, you're under the influence of the devil. There are no other choices. Now, some people have more influence than others. Some people have gone real hard in that direction. But the bottom line is, it says right here, the whole world is under the sway or the influence of the evil one. Those principalities and powers in heavenly places are exacting influence over the earth. Most of us are ignorant of it. You go to some place like Haiti or Africa where they, you know, practice witchcraft openly, the demonic is pretty easy. Here, our devils are more sophisticated. They like to hide. Same devils, just as demonic. They're just trickier. They like it a lot better if you don't know they're there. Because then you don't tell them to leave. So, there are only two sources, and here's what we need to know about this, and this is pretty quick. We're called to love people, right? People who are under the influence of the wicked one. And so that can be hard because I'm trying to love you, but you're trying to be wicked, and, you know, that's the whole deal. That's where how evangelism works. And so we're called to love them. But here's the thing. We're also called, because we read earlier about guarding ourselves, we're called to guard ourselves from their influence. Isn't that a weird dichotomy? I love you, but I really need you to not influence me. And that's what we're doing. Now, we maybe don't open with that, right? But that's what's going on with the world. We're going to love you, but we can't come under your influence. And so, you know, it's like this spy versus spy thing where you're trying to flip them for the kingdom, they're trying to flip you for the world. Well, they aren't, but the devils are, you know. And so we have to understand this, or we won't understand our interactions with other people. And what's really going on here is verse 21, where he ends it with this: little children, keep yourself from idols. And all this, now he's not just talking about, you know, getting a little gold statue or something. He's talking about idolatry. Little children, keep yourself from, in your interaction with the world, from coming into idolatry, from beginning to love the things they love, from beginning to accept or compromise with the things they accept or compromise with. He probably said it better a couple chapters earlier in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And so we have to get this. I love the people in the world. I can't love the philosophies or the things that they love in the world, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, that's tricky. And so we have to recognize that we can't compromise. And so we have to, in some way, understand that we love these people, but spiritually, we're not warring against them. We don't war against flesh and blood. But because we're under the sway of the wicked one, there is kind of an adversarial thing that we have to be aware of. We have to guard ourselves from them. We have to guard ourselves from their influence. We have to guard ourselves from the world's influence. We can't love the world or the things in the world, right? And it's important. There are not really bad people, really good people, and a lot of people in between. There are people under the sway of the Holy Spirit and people under the sway of the evil one, period. Yeah? Okay. Third thing we know, and this is in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. This understanding has to do with truth, that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true. And so we know that we have truth to keep us free. This is how we guard ourselves. Remember, we said we can live free from sin if we guard ourselves from handles. How do we do that? We do that with truth. We know that we have truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have Jesus, who is truth. John 17:17, this is important. He says, sanctify them by your truth. The word sanctify, same word for holy, it means set apart or different, okay? So, Lord, make your people set apart by what? Truth. What makes them different? We have this understanding. They have truth the world doesn't have. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And so we have a book full of truth. If we'll believe that that's true and not other stuff that goes against that. And so we have truth to keep us free. And of course, you know John 8:32. Who can quote John 8:32? And you shall know the truth and truth shall make you free. So we have Jesus who makes us free because he is the truth. We have the word that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, that makes us different because it is truth. And this truth makes us free. Yeah? So, pretty simple. We just get truth and we're free, right? How many of you are just, you're free now? Okay. Yeah. Well, again, it's not that simple. We have to use this truth to rule ourselves. Look at Psalm 51, verse 6. God says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Where? Huh. It's not enough if I just know it and can answer the right question. Inward parts, interesting. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. See, it's in your notes. I'm going to say it this way, and I just want to highlight and underline this as much as possible. We cannot, we try and control our outward actions. We don't want to sin. We don't want to say bad things. We don't want to do bad things. But I'm telling you, we cannot control our outward actions without ruling our inner man. We have to start with ruling our inner man. You will never be any good at controlling your outer actions if you can't rule your inner man. This is the problem they had in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Spirit to help them to rule their inner man. And so this is what this looks like, this truth in the hidden parts or inward parts thing. Let's say you're in conflict. You're in conflict with a person. Has any of you, anybody ever had that happen? Okay. You're in conflict with a person. The first thing that happens is an emotion. It might be anger. It might be, again, rejection or fear or intimidation. It can be any, but the first thing that happens is you experience an emotion. Now, because you're real spiritual, you go, God, help me, because I want to do this right. I'm in conflict. Tell me the truth. Tell me, show me what's going on. Has anybody ever done that? Okay. And God goes, awesome. I desire truth in the inward parts. I want to show you something in your heart. And I go, no, no, no. You've misunderstood the question. Right? I'm talking about that guy. And why is he being a jerk? And God goes, no, no, no. We'll get to that guy. This is an awesome opportunity for me to show you truth in your inward man. And so, you know, we have this argument until God wins, right? I don't want to. He's the problem, God. I'm not the problem. Are you sure you're not the problem? He started it. Yeah, but now you're having this emotion about him starting it. Let's talk about that. You with me? And so we have to see that we have to begin to rule ourselves. And I'd use the word there, emotion, because so often our emotions will conflict with the truth that he wants to bring us about our hearts. So we're going to talk a little bit about not just ruling over ourselves, but ruling over our emotions. How many of you knew you had to do that? Okay. Now, I am not saying that, you know, emotions are bad and we shouldn't have them. Okay? Good. If I have people really old. I'm saying God gave us emotions because God has emotions. God has emotions. It's all through the Bible. It's really easy to see. God has emotions. I'm saying they are unreliable guides. Emotions are unreliable guides. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So going back to that same scenario about that conflict, a lot of times God will come and go, yeah, you got the facts right, but you don't know your own heart. You don't even know your own heart. I'd like to show you what's going on in your heart, why you're having a hard time resolving this conflict. It's not that guy. It's something in your heart, right? Or even if it is that guy, it's something I'd like you to do better with in your heart. And so we don't even know our own hearts, and so we have to learn to not be guided or led by our emotions, to have emotions, to experience emotions. They're a gift from God, but to understand that they are unreliable guides. And so I'm going to show you a little bit about that in a minute. But Rachel, it's usually at this point, I have Rachel share this dream. She had this years ago, so go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, grab the mic. But this just illustrates it better than I could.
I think, you know, this is like a rerun. So many of you have heard this, but it's something we can hear over and over. Hi, Rachel. I think it was like 1996. It was during the renewal. I had a dream. We were in our house. I was in the house in the middle of the night, and the curling iron was plugged in the kitchen, and the blender was plugged into the bathroom. So they function, but that's not the proper place or the proper order. And the Lord was over my shoulder, and he kept saying to me over and over, Some people have their faith plugged into their feelings and their truth into their experience. You have to plug both into the Word of God. And so that's the critical point.
Okay, that was it. And that's in your notes. And so there's a reason why it's dangerous to be guided by our feelings. And again, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's doing. Let me explain it to you. Have you noticed that the world is screaming at the top of its lungs to everyone who will listen that we need to express our feelings and we need to validate one another's feelings? How many of you have noticed that? Just me? Yeah. It's out there. It's everywhere. They're teaching our children. Your children in elementary school are learning, if you have a feeling, you should express that feeling. And all you other kids need to invalidate little Billy's feeling. Right? Why would the enemy want to do that? It's pervasive. It's manipulation. It's training a generation to receive handles through emotional manipulation. And we just go with it. We just kind of compromise. Well, you know, maybe not all the feelings. We don't see how insidious this is, that that the world is teaching our children that they need to value the expression and the validation of feelings, whether they're true or not. And so now you've got intelligent people having to validate ridiculous feelings. So you've got, you know, spokespeople, newscasters who are intelligent standing up going, I can't tell you what a woman is because I'm too busy validating weird feelings. And we can't even define men and women anymore. That's just dumb, right? But here we are, because we're learning from the world that you have to express and validate feelings, emotions. They're dangerous things. And the devil has had 6,000 years to practice manipulating us with our emotions. He is very good at it. He will get handles through your emotions. Let me show you. The world says express and validate feelings. What's the Bible say? Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings. That seems different, doesn't it? Try telling that to your elementary school teacher. Probably get you put in time out, if they even still do that anymore. I don't know. A fool vents all his feelings. The Hebrew word there is also the word for spirit. As you're going to see that, it's the same word in the next verse. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Guys, I just give you permission to not say everything you're thinking or feeling. Don't feel like you have to. Just a thought from Proverbs 29. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. Remember, we're talking about learning how to rule ourselves, right? Whoever has no rule over his own spirit or feelings is like a city broken down without walls. Now, if you lived in, you know, medieval times with swords and horses and stuff like that, and you had an enemy who might come and conquer you, would you rather live in a city with walls or a city without one? Yeah, walls protect you. So what's he saying? A city without walls. It's unprotected. You are totally open. If you cannot rule over your own spirit, that means you're easily manipulated. You are totally open to emotional manipulation. Now, think about this. I want you to really think about this for a moment. Are you aware of how much emotional manipulation is coming at you every single day? Have you thought about that? Think about what you see on TV, what you hear in music, what you hear on the radio, what you see on the internet. How much of that is specifically because the world is under the sway of the wicked one, guided to make you feel something and have an emotional response and make emotional decisions and not think it through? You with me?
Yeah.
Are you beginning to see how big a deal this is? We have a whole generation that the devil is trying to train to respond emotionally so that he can manipulate them emotionally. Yeah? Just make conflict so that emotions will be stirred, so that people can be controlled. And we, as Christians, should do better than that. By the way, the first thing we do in training our children is teach them emotional self-control, right? Billy, don't lose it and throw toys at your sister's head. We don't do that, right? You have to teach them that, right? It's the first thing we teach kids. And parents, I'm just going to say, if you are not teaching your young children how to rule over their emotions, God help you when they're teenagers. And they have not learned that. You are in trouble. This is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And this is a mark of maturity. Young people, you want to be mature? This is a mark of maturity. I'll give you an example. You go to the store, you see a four-year-old, as you're going down the candy aisle, grab something and throw it in the cart, mom puts it back, and they have a temper tantrum. And you go, eh, four-year-old, you just smile. You see, you know, a husband and wife going down the aisle, and he puts something in there, and she puts it back, and he falls on the floor. You begin to suspect we got a maturity issue. Right? We all understand that mature people have, to some degree, learned to rule over their emotions. They don't throw a tantrum. Now, here's the thing. We maybe don't throw ourselves on the floor and cry, but we know how to throw adult tantrums. Right? We do know how to throw adult tantrums. So, maturity. Let me ask you. It says, a fool vents all his feelings. It says we're to have a rule over our own spirit. So, question, how's your maturity? Are you ruling or are you venting? Now, most of us are doing some of each, but one of them is sin. So, how much ruling, how much venting? Venting stuff, because not all of people don't always want to listen, right? I'm ready to vent, but people are tired of hearing me. Thank God we have social media. <laughs> 24/7, there are people somewhere awake, not only ready for me to listen to me vent, but to feed it. Yeah. Isn't that a blessing? Okay, so for real, serious. Are you ruling over your emotions or are you venting? The world's trying to teach us to vent all of our feelings. Got to do it. Act like it's a good thing. Act like it's, you know, you're being free. You're expressing yourself, right? It's not a good thing. Now, in contrast, the church is called to rule our emotions, like Rachel said with the word, to rule our emotions by expressing and validating truth. We don't express and validate our feelings. Now, again, if you want to say how you're feeling, that's fine. But we rule our emotions by expressing and validating truth. Truth trumps emotions for Christians. Has to. And our truth is in Jesus, our truth is in the Word. Otherwise, we get handles. This takes away those handles. Now, we actually see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's really interesting. At the end of 2 Thessalonians, we have, it's talking about the Antichrist and people being deceived, right? And it says they're deceived because they did not receive a love of the truth. Did not receive a love of the truth. If you're resistant to putting truth above your emotions, you are ripe for deception. They were deceived because they didn't receive a love for the truth. And they end up serving the Antichrist. So important that we express and validate truth. Let me give you one more story, and then we'll wrap this up. Every time I teach on spiritual warfare, I tell this story. It's a 15-year-old, I think she's 15 or 16. She was the oldest of four daughters, and she was in youth church. And she came to me, and she said, I got an anger issue, and I'm not sure my three younger sisters are all going to make it to adulthood. And I understood. I said, I get it. I wanted to kill my sister too. I understand. So I love my sister, by the way. You know, I was 12. Anyway, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, I want you to get 2 3-by-5 cards. And on one of them, you're going to write Ecclesiastes 7:9. Whoever hastens in his spirit to be angry, anger rests in the bosom of fools. Yeah. Whoever hastens in spirit to be angry, anger rests in the bosom of fools. And then you're going to write Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So I just want you to write them on those cards. Here's all I want you to do. Now, I know what's going on. I understand using the word and spiritual warfare and stuff like that. I just want you to take those 2 3-by-5 cards, put them in your pocket. Every time you start getting angry, I just want you to say those two verses out loud. That's all I want you to do. She goes, okay. And so now she's, you know, they're not real long, so she memorized them pretty quickly. So she didn't need the 3-by-5 cards anymore. So I forgot about it. 3 weeks later, her parents come and talk to me and say, what did you tell my daughter? And I said, I don't know. What happened? And they said, she is a different person. She's not lost her temper in a couple weeks. And so then I went, oh, okay, well, now I'll tell you what I told her. Do you understand what happened? She brought the truth to bear on her emotion, and the truth won. And the truth, she learned to rule her heart with Scripture and not to let anger rule her heart. 15 years old. Imagine that. So, truth sets free. John 8:32. We said that, right? Here's the lie that I want to make sure you've identified. The world wants to tell you that expressing your feelings is freeing. Young people, the world wants you to think that expressing your emotions is freeing. May I just tell you, my experience for 63 years is, when I have just followed my feelings, it has led me into bondage more often than it has led me into freedom. That's just me. Amen. You do what you want. But I want to be led by truth, and I got a whole book of it. And so here's what I want to end with. And let's have the band up. We're going to go over 10 minutes or so, but, you know, let's do it. We won't go over real long. I know it's Mother's Day and you want to take her to lunch and maybe even pay for it this time. I want to end with this. If you will learn to rule yourself, if you will learn to guard your heart, to take handles away from the enemy so that he cannot fasten to you, if you will do this, you will become a dangerous warrior in the kingdom of God. And the devil knows this, and it terrifies him. Terrifies him that you would learn this. I'm telling you guys, you can become dangerous. I mean, you can be dangerous to the kingdom of God if you want to be. All you got to do is learn to rule yourself, rule your emotions, take away the handles, and you can just follow God, and he will back you up. Anybody up for being dangerous? All right. So let's... as we go back into worship, Jim, why don't you go ahead and just share that word you had this morning?
I woke up like real early this morning. I sat up on my bed and it was inside, but I heard a voice go, "We are under attack."
Okay.
That was it.
Anybody here feel like you've been under attack? Anybody here feel like, you know what? I've been putting up with some stuff I don't think I need to put up with. All right, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go into worship. You be free. You can be in your chair. You can come up front here. You can be a little loud if you want. Try not to, you know, be so loud that, you know, I can't enjoy what I'm doing. But get free. If you're going, huh, I think I see some handles, go get them. Don't wait till you get home. Be free for lunch. So I just want to encourage you. We're going to stand. We're going to go into worship. You go ahead and be dangerous. you go ahead and take back handles and go, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus. I'm breaking off that lie. Maybe it's, you know, someone around you. You're going to pray for them. You're going to help them. But let's just go on and be dangerous. Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to share real quick. Yesterday, I was just flipping through my journal, and I happened upon something that I wrote about a month and a half ago. And I was asleep, kind of disturbed in my sleep, and I was coming out of it, and I knew it was talking about Ephesians 6:10, which is finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And the Lord just said, ask. So, and I knew it also had to do with Ephesians 1, which says that God chose us to manifest his will, to manifest who he is. So if we ask and we put on the strength of his might, he will manifest to us and to the world his kingdom. So don't be, just go for it. Just go for it. It's time to do the thing, you know?